Today, we're here. This month, we have been studying on pursuing holiness. The Bible says, without which no man shall what? See God. So that means it's critical that we look at holiness and understand what God has got for us. Amen. I really believe that that's what the Lord wants us to do. As the Bible says, without holiness, no man shall see God. And this is our third week on our theme on pursuing holiness. And our main scripture was taken from 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1 says, having therefore these promises, you know, we've been promised so many things that when we ask in his name, believing that he would hear us. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And so it's important that we pursue a life of holiness. And I think I'm going to repeat it again because Christopher gave such a good analogy of what holiness is. It's like a garment. We didn't make the garment. We can't make ourselves holy. God gives us the garment of holiness, but we are supposed to keep it clean. When you get a new suit, you don't go jumping in the mud. So when we get that garment of holiness, when God gives us his righteousness, it is up to us. There are some things we can do to keep it clean. That means we separate ourselves. If you know over there is muddy and you're wearing a brand new expensive suit, you know what you're going to do? You're going to stay away from the mud. Amen? So that's what I believe that we are called to do. We can't in ourselves be righteous, but when God, through his sacrifice, has given us righteousness, we do have an ability to separate ourselves from things that make us unclean. Amen? So we're going to be looking at that. And the first week we looked at walking with God. And we talked about how God told Abraham in Genesis 17, walk before me and be thou perfect. And I said that I really believe that that was a declaration. God was saying, you start the journey. And because I call those things that are not as though they be, I will declare you perfect. It's not that we are perfect, but Paul says, I press towards the mark of the high calling. But as long as we are pressing, as long as we are fighting, you know, the word sin in the New Testament, hamartia, means to miss the mark. Now, you can only miss the mark if you were aiming for it. So it's not a question of the fact that we will fail sometimes in this flesh, but were you actually even trying? So when God sees us on that journey, he declares us perfect. Amen. So part one, we were looking at walking with God. Last week, we were looking at the call to holiness. And this week, we're going to be looking at perfecting holiness. And I'm just going to put up the scripture that we had last week on the definition of holiness. In the Hebrew, that's the word kadesh. And Leviticus 11:44 tells us, God says, for I am the Lord your God, ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves. What does sanctify mean? Separate. That's our responsibility. We can't make ourselves perfect, but certainly we can separate ourselves from things that are nasty, things that are degrading, things that corrupt, things that defile. We cannot make ourselves holy, but we can separate ourselves. That's our responsibility. We don't have to go where there's always mess. Amen? Because the Bible says two cannot walk together unless they agree. So sometimes you need to examine your circle, right? You need to examine your circle and see who it is you're walking with, because you're never going to get higher than whoever is your close buddies. That's you. When you look at that person, that's who you are. So sometimes we have to separate ourselves. God told the children of Israel, you got to separate yourselves. Because when God wants to bless us, he needs us to be exclusive to him. He shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall he defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. To show them the principle of separation, God gave them all these regulations, which maybe to them didn't make sense, but he was showing them a pattern that some things you have to separate yourself from. Some things, not everything, you can participate in. Psalms 29:2 says, give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And I talked about the fact that to show the separation, God in the Old Testament told Moses to make these very beautiful garments exclusively for the high priest. Only he was allowed to wear that beautiful linen garment with the blue and with the ephod, with the breastplate of judgment, with those beautiful gems. And it was to signify his holiness and his separation unto God. No one was supposed to touch those garments because they were holy. See, now here again is the symbol. He did not make the garments, but he had to wear them, and it was his responsibility to keep them in a state of purity. We can't make ourselves holy, but it is our responsibility to separate ourselves from anything that will drag us down or defile us. Right. Amen. Jesus taught in John 17, he prayed for us, and he said that they are in the world, but what? Not of the world. We are supposed to be in the world. He's not going to take us out of the world, but we are supposed to be different. The Bible calls us a peculiar people. Amen. People are going to think us odd because we don't do everything everyone else does. And that's okay, because we are supposed to be separate. Amen. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Those garments were exclusive for the high priest. In fact, there was a special ointment that was exclusive to the priesthood. Nobody else was allowed to make it or to use it. You know, imagine there was an exclusive perfume and you were not allowed to spray it. It was that sacred. Only the priests were allowed to use that ointment. When we come to God, do you understand he's called us to be what? Kings and priests. And if we understood that we are royalty, that's what that song was, Your Majesty. If you look at the queen, she has to compose herself in a certain manner when she's in public. She has to, you know, she can't, as I said, to be gross, pick her nose. Because she's royalty, you know. And that's the standard that we're called to. We should walk as if we are kings and priests. Amen. So let's look a little bit more. In Hebrews 10:12, it starts to give us the method of how Jesus prepared the garment of holiness for us. It says, but this man, speaking of Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. It says, one sacrifice for sins forever. That means he's not going to be crucified again. He has come the first time to deal with sins, and that's the only time he came to deal with sins. That means we don't have to be baptized every time we sin. But the Bible says that we are washed by the word. That's why we have to come to church. That's why we have to hear a word. What the word does, it washes our feet. You know why? Because when we get up tomorrow morning, we will be walking through this horrible sin-filled world. So we don't have to be baptized again, but we do have to hear the washing of the word. And so Jesus washes those parts of the garment that do get touched by this world through his word. I talked about that on Tuesday. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. I've said it so many times, aren't you glad you don't have to bring your turtle dove and your grain offering? And I wouldn't want to be the one having to cut that up and put it on an altar. Amen. Aren't you glad that when that curtain in the temple tore in two and Jesus said it was finished? Amen. All we have to do now is bring a broken and a contrite heart. That's the sacrifice that God is looking for. If you today will bring a broken and a contrite heart, the Bible said he will not reject that. Verse 13 says, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. There's coming a day in Revelation 12 where it says, now has come salvation. Now has come salvation. What a beautiful phrase. There's coming a day when this is going to be all finished, when we will not be sorrowing for lost loved ones, when we will not have to be thinking about what, you know, our week and all the tribulations and the trials that we are going through. There's coming a day when it will be finished, when verse 14 will come to pass. For he says, by one offering he hath perfected forever, let's say forever, them that are what? So that's what we are called to do, is to separate ourselves. Separate ourselves. That's all we have to do. The offering and the garment is made by him. For by one offering, whose offering? His offering. He hath perfected forever. And I've said so many times, if we could ever grasp and believe the declaration that he has put on us. Wouldn't that make us so powerful? Amen. Because the problem is, and I'm speaking to myself, as soon as we start to think of that, we think of all our faults and failures. The accuser of the brethren is always whispering in our ear, well, you doubted God last week, and look at the thought you thought yesterday. And as soon as we start to think that we could be made perfect, not that we are perfect, but the garment is. His garment is perfect. Amen. It didn't matter what the priest looked like, because most people couldn't see him from a distance. But you know what? They could see that beautiful blue. They could see the gemstones on his ephod shining. And they probably couldn't see his face. They were looking at the garment. When Israel on the Day of Atonement gathered around the ark, the temple for this atonement ceremony, there were 3 million of them. So I'm sure way at the back, most of them could not see his face. Like, you know, when you go to conferences and these big arenas, you can't see the face of the people unless they put them on huge, giant screens. And so Israel could not see the face of the high priest. But you know what I really believe they could see was the garment? They could see those 12 gemstones with each tribe's name. They maybe couldn't see the name, but they knew that the name was of each tribe. Their tribe was engraved on each gemstone. They knew that on his shoulders were two other gemstones with six names on it, each side. And the Bible said he would bear the names. He would go in on their behalf. He was the mediator. But you know what Hebrews says? Now we have a better mediator. A better mediator. Isn't that awesome? If they could put faith in a human mediator who was just like them, and first before he did anything, he had to go offer a bull for his sins. But now we have, as it says in Hebrews 10:12, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering, and this is such an awesome verse, for by one offering he hath perfected forever. If we could actually understand what that means, perfected forever them that are separated. The high priest had to make sure he was clean and had ritually been baptized, a mikvah. Then he would put on those royal robes and priestly garments, and they would take this jar of special ointment that was only ever used by the priest and pour it all over him. So he was saturated in this incense, and no one could touch him. He went into the temple 7 days before to make sure that he could not be defiled, and so that he could then be used as the mediator. The Bible says in Hebrews that Jesus Christ has become our great high priest to enter into heaven on our behalf. So it's not, and I say this so many times, but I'm going to say it again, it's not that we are perfect, but our Day of Atonement is still going on. Our high priest is in there, the Bible says, entering on our behalf. We have an advocate and a high priest. Isn't that awesome? Amen. It's not that I'm perfect, but the garment that he made is perfect. And if we will put it on, amen, we are covered. Hallelujah. Amen. I just love this. I'm saying it one more time. For by one offering he hath perfected forever. See, God calls those things that are not as though they be. We look at how we are right now. And if I was to think about all my faults and failures, I probably couldn't even get up here. Amen. But I have to put that down and think about the covering that he has given. The Holy Spirit covering is perfect. Amen. When he died and he said it is finished, that means paid in full. That means that the sacrifice was complete. Only God can cleanse us until we come clean. It's amazing to think that the blood is what cleanses us. Amen. Amen. Let's look at how we start on this journey of holiness. And I've symbolized our three parts there as body, soul, and spirit. And Paul, writing to the Thessalonian church, said this. And remember now, these were people who were already a church, were already saved. And he said, and the very God of peace sanctify you. There's that word again. That means separate you. Remember, separation is the first step to putting on that garment. Separate you wholly, that means all of you, all parts of you, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he didn't say innocent. He said blameless. There is a difference. It's not that we're innocent, but just like the woman who was caught in the very act of adultery, it wasn't that she was innocent, but Jesus said, where are your accusers? Does not anyone accuse you? It wasn't that she wasn't innocent, but there was only one who could truly accuse her. He said, let him that hath no sin cast the first stone, to paraphrase. And as I said last week, we don't know what he wrote, but I'm guessing, and there's been many theories. I think my theory is that he started to write out all their sins. Amen. And the Bible says, because the oldest one to the youngest, that's the order they left, and suddenly they started to see all the stuff that they thought was hidden. And they said, you know what, I better get out of here because I might be involved in this stoning stuff here. So it's not that we are innocent, but the only one who could make a charge against us, amen, has said, neither do I. Woman, where art thou thine accusers? He says, no one, Lord. He says, neither do I. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that awesome? So God is the only one who can declare us blameless, because he's the only one who can make a charge against us. Amen. Blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So what I'm going to do today, I want to go into how this garment, how the Holy Spirit protects us and how it works. And I'm just going to symbolize it by those three eggs there, body, soul, and spirit. And in the Hebrew, it's ruach, nefesh, and etzem for the body. So the sanctification is by the Spirit, because the Bible tells us four times in the New Testament that the Holy Spirit is what seals us, okay? Seals us. So the Holy Spirit seals the soul. That's what the Bible says. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit, because don't you know that your spirit is sealed by the soul? So that is God's part. That's not something that we can do. We cannot make the Holy Spirit come. The Bible says it is a gift. It is a gift. So, but the sanctification for the body is on us. We cannot seal the soul, that's the Holy Spirit, but the sanctification of the body begins with baptism and the washing of the word, which, in other words, is obedience, and that's our part. So you see what I've said? I've said that the Holy Spirit, the coming of the Holy Spirit, is God's part. But the baptism, acknowledging and a profession of faith and allowing ourselves to be baptized, is our part. On the day of Pentecost, after the message had been preached, what did the people say? Men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter told them their part. Repent and be baptized. And then God's part. And you shall be filled with the Spirit. So there's two parts to this. Sanctification of the soul is done by the Spirit. Sanctification of the body is our responsibility. We have to do as much as we can to keep the garment clean. And again, I've modeled it this way. We have Philippians 4:7 says, the peace of God which surpasses all understanding, how will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So the way I'm modeling this, we have the body, which is the physical part, and we have the soul, which is a spiritual thing, an immaterial thing. And the things that join those two things are the mind, which is your logical part, your thoughts, and then your heart, which is your emotions. And so I'm talking about, how does the devil get into us? How does he get into our thoughts? How does he able to attack us? And it's through what I'm calling channels of defilement. But when we get the Holy Spirit, when we receive the Holy Spirit, the Bible tells us that the Spirit does what? Seals the soul. So there we go. When we get the Spirit, that attack of the adversary through our minds to our soul is blocked. But we still have a connection between our mind and the body and our heart and the soul. So there are still two channels that Satan, if he can try and use to get through. That's why Ephesians 4:30, here's one of the four scriptures where it talks about how the Holy Spirit works. It says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." So once we get the Holy Spirit, the Bible tells us that it's there for the sealing of the soul. But baptism, as I said before, is for the sanctification of the body. And that's why you need both of them. That's why you need both of them. And once we are baptized, the Bible says that it is for the remission of sins. You know, lots of churches teach that baptism is just a symbol, that it's not sufficient or necessary. But I believe, just as on the day of Pentecost, when the people asked, after they had heard the word, they asked the question, "What shall we do?" And Peter said, number one, you have to repent. That means change, turn around. And the thing that you have to do is be baptized. That's something that we can do. And baptism is a sanctification. Why? Because it separates. It's something that separates us symbolically from our former life to a new life. The Bible says to rise in the newness of life. So when we are baptized, if by faith we believe what baptism does, when we get back out of that water, the Bible says that we are now a new creature. Because our sins have been remitted. They have just as if they hadn't happened. That's what the word justification, just as if I hadn't done it. And so baptism then sanctifies the body. It remits the sins. It's not just an outward symbol, but it is something that was commanded. And when we do that, if we could understand how much that means, we would receive the Spirit right away, because we'd be so happy if we thought that God was looking at us as perfect. I was teaching the class yesterday, and I've asked you guys before, do you believe that God is looking at you right now as perfect? See, isn't that hard? Isn't that hard to believe and accept? Because we know all our faults and failures. And so the moment you say, okay, believe that God is looking at you as perfect, something says, well, not really. I can think of all the things I've done wrong. And it's so hard, but that's what we have to overcome. God is looking at us as perfect, if you believe it. Otherwise, his death is meaningless. If after his death, to make us perfect, we are still looking at ourselves as unperfect, then it means his death, all of that crucifixion, we are setting that at naught. It means if that can't fix it, what would fix it? Now, that, as I said, it doesn't mean that we are in actuality perfect. But the Bible says that when you come out of baptism, you are to reckon yourself dead. There's nothing you can do to a dead person, right? You can kick them. They're dead. If we thought of our old life as dead, that means it's just as how I have been born. I've said so many times, who can look at a baby, a 2 or 3 year old baby, and just say, I hate you? No matter what that baby is going to turn into, there was a point when Hitler, when Mussolini, when Genghis Khan was just a baby. And somebody looked at that baby and took that baby up and said, what a beautiful baby, and how lovely and how nice. That's how we're born. We're all born brand new. That's how we are born. That's what God's plan was. Something happens later. But who can look at a baby and say, I hate you, you're a horrible baby? No, I've never seen anyone just look at a tiny, innocent little baby and just, you know, I hate you, they're a horrible baby. That's what happens, and that's how we should think of things when we are baptized. We come up, the Bible says, brand new. And so, if we could think of ourselves as perfect before God, imagine how much power our prayer would have. Because what stops our prayer is condemnation. Condemnation. I'm talking about channels of defilement. What stops us putting on that garment of holiness that really makes our walk with God effective? as I just shown, that the Spirit seals the soul and baptism separates us from the life before. Now we still have a connection between the soul and the body. The mind, which is our logical part, and our emotions, which is why my wife should not send me to shop when I'm hungry. Because I come back with a bunch of stuff she never told me to buy. I'm just reacting on what I want. She says, but I didn't tell you to buy all this stuff. Well, I thought we needed it. Yeah. Amen. So now let's look. If we are baptized, we begin this process of separation. And then if we continue with the washing of the word, it puts Satan further and further away from us. And that's why we come to church, because you're going to hear a word that effectively washes you. Like what I'm telling you right now, that God is looking at you right now as perfect. If he was not, then what it's saying is that his death on Calvary did not work. And I know one thing God is not, and that's a failure. It's us that can't believe it. The Bible says, looking unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. It's our lack of belief in what he has told us is what stops us. A little baby just trusts. When I came in here on Friday, my little granddaughter just came running to me, just like this. And there was nothing I was going to do. Whatever I was doing, I was going to put it down, and I was going to pick her up. Why? That's what she expected. Imagine if we went running to God just like that. If we had the faith to believe that he accepts us. But we don't, because we start to think of all the things. And I call it the tree knowledge. As we get older, we have this sense of guilt and wrongness, if you want that. So now let's look a little bit deeper in the model that God gave us with the temple. And you'll notice in the Old Testament that in the description of the temple, it doesn't start from the outside. It doesn't start with the curtains. It starts right from the center, the most important thing in the temple, which was the Ark of the Covenant. The Bible says in Matthew 6:21, and my son Paul has taught about this, which I really think is very profound. It says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Whatever's the most important thing to you, that's what you'll be thinking about most of the time. In the Bible, when God gave the description of how to build the temple, he started with this box called the Ark of the Covenant. And this beautiful gold overlaid box came in two pieces. There was the box itself, then on top was this lid covered in gold with two cherubim, two angels on either end. But the box itself was not empty. Inside the box were three things. Three things. And you could look at the box, and I'm looking at it this way today, as the heart. It was the heart of the tabernacle. But inside the box were three things that God told them to put in there. And the Bible does not give an explanation of why he told them to put them in there. So I'm going to give you my explanation of why those things were in there. So if you look at the box as the heart of the tabernacle actually does model our body because it had three parts to it. There are three things of the heart and mind that sets us apart, sanctifies us, and leads to holiness. Because the thing I said we're responsible for is separating. We can separate ourselves from negativity, from things that drag us down, that get us into mess. That's what we're responsible for. And I'm going to liken the three things that were in the box to levels of separation. So let's look at it. The first thing that was in the box were the tablets of stone that God had originally given Moses. And Moses had gotten mad with the people because they were being so rebellious that he had taken the two tablets with the Ten Commandments and he had thrown them down and they had broken. And in the box, in the ark, were the tablets of stone. The second thing that was in there was a rod. an almond rod. It came from an almond tree. And that rod belonged not to Moses, but to his brother Aaron. And you'll find that the rod that was used to do some of the miracles in the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, was not actually Moses' rod, but it was Aaron's rod that was used to stretch over and to do a few things that was some of the miracles. The third thing that was in there was a golden vase filled with the what was called manna, which was that food that kind of crystallized on the ground that came from heaven when they were in the desert and they didn't have any food. God allowed this stuff to form on the ground, and in the morning they would go out and collect it. And you know that that was the longest lasting miracle in the Bible. Anyone know how long that happened? Every day for how many years? 40 years. 40 years God fed them with this supernatural stuff that would appear on the ground. So for them to remember that, God told them, I want you to gather some of this stuff up and I want you to put it in this vase, in this jar. So those were the three things that were in the ark. And you could liken them that three things that are symbolically in a person's heart. Three things that are in someone's heart. The first thing, of course, was the tablets. And Psalms 119 tells us, thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. So the first thing that was in the Ark of the Covenant was, in fact, the Ten Commandments, the very laws, the basis for all the rest of the laws. That was in inside the Ark, the heart of the tabernacle. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. So one of the first steps to separation is to make sure you have the word. And Tuesday night I talked about that on meditation and the written word. The symbol of obedience. Because separation involves obedience. God tells you be separate. If you're going to do it, it means obeying, right? God told Abraham, you got to leave your family. Leave Ur of the Chaldees. Come out from among them and be separate. And he started on the journey. Of course, he stopped when he got to Haran. And he didn't obey fully because he brought all his family with him. And you will see, and I taught this before, it wasn't until finally he was really by himself that God was able to bless him and said, now that Lot has left you, now I want you to look around. It wasn't until that point when he was totally separate, when he had fully obeyed. So the degree of blessing that you're going to receive is going to be contingent on how much obedience to God's word that you fulfill. How much are you separated? Because God wants the blessing on you, not everyone else. So you have to separate yourself. Amen? So we see that the tablets were symbols of covenant obedience. Romans 2:13. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. Paul was in Romans speaking about, okay, if you are going to say you're going to keep the law, then you have to actually keep the law. You can't just say the law and pretend that you're doing it. You actually have to obey it. If you're going to live by the law, then you're going to have to fulfill every single part of it perfectly. James 1:22 says, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. Otherwise, you're just deceiving yourself. On a Sunday, America's churches are packed with people that go to church and call themselves Christians. But that's the only day that they, you know, would fulfill any kind of pretense of being a Christian. Paul was telling me about a friend of his that he goes to church and declares he's a Christian, but it would maybe be difficult by his actions to verify that. You know, they said, is there enough evidence to convict you of being a Christian? I hope there's enough evidence to convict us of being a Christian. Amen. People who know us after a while should know that there's something different about us. That's why it says, be hearers of the word and not hearers only. Otherwise, we're just deceiving ourselves. John 15:7 says, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, then you shall ask. See, we want God to do all kinds of things for us, but we're not willing to actually separate ourselves by having the law. And I'm not speaking of the Ten Commandments. I'm talking about God's law of love. Because he said, a new commandment give I unto thee, right? So in the New Testament, we should still have the law, but it's now the law of God's love. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. So the first step in separation or sanctification is making sure that we have the word. Now let's look at the rod. And, you know, it was a dead branch that had been cut out of an almond tree, and it represents a spiritual separation and also leadership, because it was the rod budding supernaturally that selected who was going to be the high priest. In Numbers 17:8, all of the other tribesmen, they said, well, why is Aaron going to be the high priest? Why should we listen to him? And so God said, okay, all of the leaders of the house, they had symbolically a rod for each house. We'll put all of them before the altar. And the person whose rod supernaturally buds, you know, this rod had been cut out of a tree many, many, many years. It was a dead piece of wood. But whose rod buds, then that will be the one. So it represents, again, God choosing a separation. But this time, it's a spiritual separation, because that person whose rod budded was going to be selected to be the high priest. Numbers 17:8. And it came to pass tomorrow, Moses went into the tabernacle of witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron for the house of Levi was budded and brought forth buds and bloomed and blossoms, and even gave almonds. It even gave almonds. Anyone like almonds? My wife loves almonds. Now, almonds are really strange, because they take tons of water. They say to grow like 1 pound of almonds takes 20 gallons of water. So God did not just even make this thing blossom that had been dead for many years. Not only did it blossom, but it actually produced almonds. And so it represents God making a choice, a spiritual separation. Jesus says, you did not choose me, I chose you. Do you understand? If we have first the tablets in our heart, and then if we allow the rod, doesn't that, in Psalms 23, it says, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. That rod represents leadership, spiritual leadership. And it came to pass that on the morrow, Moses went into the tabernacle of witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron for the house of Levi was budded and brought forth buds and blossomed and yielded almonds. So God told them, as a sign, I want you to put that rod back into the box, into the ark. So that was where it was, the rod of separation, of identification of the priesthood. 1 Peter 2:9 says, but ye are a chosen generation. If we understood the call that God has given us, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Israel was a special people. They were called to be a light unto the Gentiles. They were chosen through that line because of Abraham's obedience, that's where the Messiah should come. Isn't that awesome? That God has likened his choosing of Israel to us in the church. 1 Peter says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So first we get the word in the form of the tablet, and then we have to have that rod, because thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. But it also signifies priestly leadership and God's selection. And so I believe that's one of the reasons God put it in the ark, the heart of the tabernacle. The last thing that was in there was that golden vase full of the manna. And this, I'm going to say, represents faith. Because how do you survive in a desert for 40 years? When they first experienced this, they had no faith. So when they saw, you know what they did? God told them, only gather up enough for one day. But because of their lack of faith, you know what they did? They just tried to gather up everything that was in sight. So of course what happened was it rotted. So I'm saying that this manna represents faith. This is part of holiness, part of separation. And the reason why God led them through the desert was to teach them this. There are many other ways they could have reached Canaan. They could have gone round the bottom of the Red Sea and up the coast. They would never have had to cross a river. They would never have had to go through a desert. But this is what the scripture says. And he humbled thee. Sometimes God has to humble us. Because that's the only way we turn to him. And suffered thee. He allowed them to be hungry. This was part of God's plan. Sometimes he takes you through a desert. Sometimes he's going to go through the valley of the shadow of death. And suffered thee to hunger. But he still fed them with manna. David says, after you go through the valley of the shadow of death, he prepares a table before me, even in the presence of my enemies. This is what I believe this manna represented, faith, because every day they didn't know where their food was going to come from except from this manna. They had to trust that just what they had for the day was going to be enough, that tomorrow God was still going to provide. That's what he's asking us today. That's part of holiness, is to trust that God somehow is going to provide, even when you can't see it. And that takes faith. It takes faith. So God told him, I want you to put a jar of the manna in the box, in the heart, so to speak. First the word, then the rod, symbolizing leadership and spiritual separation, and then the manna. And this was the verse that Jesus quoted in Luke when Satan had come to tempt him. Man shall not live. If you have been saved any time, you are going to get to the place where Satan's going to come and tempt you when there are easy other ways out. But what you have to remember and have faith on this and separation, you can't do. Jesus could have easily turned the rock to bread. That would have been no problem. But Romans said, whomsoever you yield yourself his servant to obey, his servant you are. That was the point. If he had obeyed him, he would, in other words, have yielded dominion to Satan. So just because we can do some things doesn't mean we should do some things. And then Jesus quoted this scripture in Luke. He said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Isn't that awesome? And I can tell you that through my life, that's been so true, that God has done so many miracles to prove and validate this word. But it is by faith. You can't try and hoard it. You can't try and gather it up for next week. You know, I've said this and it's kind of humorous, but imagine a baby looking at the mother and said, well, you've only got two breasts. What about next week? What am I going to do? Baby doesn't say that. It just trusts, when I'm hungry, I'm going to cry, somebody's going to feed me. Except you become converted and become as a little child, a little baby. That's what God is calling us to. That's part of separation, is trusting him, even when we cannot see how it's going to work out. As I said, the first time this happened, of course, they were not in faith, and many of them tried to gather up more than they could eat in one day, and of course, then the whole lot, the Bible said, was eaten up by worms. And that's what happens when we try and go beyond faith. It never works out. Amen. Matthew 6:25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. This is hard. This is hard. This is where I would imagine most of us fail to some degree. Take no thought. But this is what God is saying. The only people who really fulfill this are babies. Isn't that true? Because the baby is not thinking about tomorrow. It just knows right now I want someone to change me and I'm hungry. Come fix me. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what ye shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body. See, this scripture, not a whole lot of us can stand on this one 100% 24/7. What ye shall put on, is not life more than meat, and body more than raiment? He goes on to say, Solomon in all his glory was not better dressed than this little daisy here. In all his glory and in his finery. He said, not one sparrow falls to the ground. I don't know how many sparrows there are, but there's probably billions. Not one bird falls to the ground that your heavenly Father doesn't know of it. Every star he knows by name. And then he starts saying things that we don't know. The very hairs of your head are numbered. The very hairs of your head are numbered. God knows exactly to the number how many hairs are on your head. Think about that. And he said, can you by thinking make yourself any taller? If that was possible, I'm sure I would have done that. Amen. Yeah, Paul blames me for his lacking NBA career there. I'm sorry. The genetics did not work there. But this is what we're called to, in true separation, to do. This is what I believe the manna represented, because God fed them for 40 years in a desert. More than 3 million people, 40 years in a desert, where they had no way to sow crops. And this is part of holiness, is just trusting God. And he humbled thee. Because depending on God takes humility. Because most of us want to work it out for ourselves. And suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna. Amen. So going back to the picture I had with the two channels that were left, the mind and our emotions. How do we stop Satan using those channels to defile us? Proverbs 23:7 says, for as he thinks within himself, so he is. And on Tuesday I was talking about meditation. That the more we are meditating on the word and on God, the less chance Satan has to use those channels. Proverbs 23:7 says, for as he thinks within himself, so he is. So if we think we're useless and no good and a failure, then the scripture says that's probably how we're going to act. Because what's on our inside is going to come out. Amen? What's on our inside is going to come out. For as he thinks within himself, so he is. So what we have to do is meditate on those things that change our thinking. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. The one thing I my mother really did for me was give me an overabundance of self-belief. Because she used to let me win at everything when I was little. She always told me, you can do anything you want. So you know what? I actually believed her. And so I took that into life as I grew up. And when I was given things that I had no right even attempting, I didn't know better. I would take on jobs that I had no knowledge of, didn't understand a thing about, and just say, yeah, I can do that. My wife is nodding her head. Looking back, there were some things I took on because I was self-employed, under contract, for many, many thousands of dollars that I had no business, no knowledge, even daring to attempt. But you know what? I believe she said I could do it, so with God's help I could do it, and guess what? I did it. Amen. See, here is how we block Satan's attack, because he is called what? The accuser of the brethren. He's going to remind you, as they say, of your past. You need to remind him of his future. Jesus said, I saw Satan fall as lightning from heaven. And there's a day coming in Revelation 12 where it says, now has come salvation and the kingdom and the power. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before God day and night hath been cast down. Rejoice, ye heavens. I'm waiting for that day. I'm waiting for that day. Again, for as he thinks within himself, so he is. He says to you, eat and drink, but his heart is not with you. What it's saying is you have to block the channel. Satan is going to attack you through your mind. That's how he's going to bring depression. He's going to bring doubt. He's going to tell you God does not love you. And you're going to have to tell him you're a liar. You're going to have to tell him, God has declared me perfect as long as I'm walking. I haven't reached the end. Paul in Philippians at the end of his life, the great apostle Paul says, I press towards the mark of the high calling, which is in Christ Jesus. Another scripture says, it's not as if I had attained. Here's Paul, the great apostle Paul, 30 years an apostle, said, it's not as if I've attained, but I press. As long as you're pressing, as long as you're still on the journey, God declares you perfect. Isn't that awesome? And if we could understand that and believe that and act as if we actually believe it, not only say we believe it, but act as if we believe it, we just come, as the scripture says, come running to the mercy seat. Hebrews 4:16, we can come boldly, not timidly, boldly, like my granddaughter just running to my arms. She was another time I remember they jumped off of the our back porch. I had no choice but to catch her. She didn't even wait for me. She just saw me and jumped. That was faith. That was faith. And you know what? No matter what I was doing, I had to catch her. That's how what God wants us to get to. That is separation, because that's not normal. But she had faith as a little child that I was going to catch her. I wasn't expecting. I wasn't even ready. She just jumped. Surprised me. Psalms 1:2, here is how we can progress. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate. One of David's secret was meditation. We taught on Tuesday night about meditation, and I'll be teaching part 2 on Tuesday. So let's go on how to block the channel. And this is part of what I taught for those of you who weren't here Tuesday. Isaiah 26, verse 3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. How? Because he trusteth in thee. God wants us to jump and believe that he's going to catch us. But most of us won't, because we're too big now. We're not children anymore. And we've been let down before, but not by God, but by people. I can tell you God has never, ever, ever let me down. He still amazes me how he just works things out. And some of you know some of the testimonies, but he never lets me. I knew he wasn't going to let me get a job until the other one was done. I might as well have not sent out anything till the 4 month was up. And then after that, I got buku offers all at once. And I just had to say, well, God, I knew you were doing this. When you trust him, when you become as a little child, that is separation. We have to make sure that we block the channel. Isaac was a meditator. Did you know that? I taught that Tuesday night. Anyone remember where it was God sent him to? Remember the name of the place God sent him to? Gerar. And that word Gerar as an adjective means to chew. In other words, to think it over, to chew the cud. He was sent to a place that was famine. There was a famine, and God sent him to this place where there was a famine. Like, God, why? Why do you send me to these places that... it's a famine. Well, remember what God wants? To humble us, to teach us that man shall what? Not live by bread alone, but by every word. Isaac was a meditator. Look at this. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at eventide. That's when he met his wife. He had just lost his mother. And obviously, as us all being human, he was probably a little bit depressed. But he was still meditating and trusting God, because the father, who was the father? Who was Isaac's father? Abraham. The father had sent Eleazar, the helper, the comforter, to do what? Go get him a wife. Do you understand? The Father will send the comforter to give us an expected outcome. All we have to do is start to think upon the goodness of God. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at eventide. Then he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. Genesis 25:11, and it came to pass after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac. And Isaac dwelt by the well, Lahairo. He dwelt by a well of living water. That's where he was coming from when he met his bride. If you read the, I didn't put it in there, but he was coming from the well of Lahairoi, the well of living water. See, when we start to meditate on the goodness of God, we're blocking the channel. It's so easy to meditate on all our problems, and every one of us has to work, and so, yes, we're going to meditate on the job, but if we were to give even 10% of our time to God, imagine how much more victorious we would be, how much more overcoming we would be. I said that you have to change your circle if you want to separate yourself. Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Yes, it's possible to serve God by yourself if there's no other way, but we have been directed to come together. Why? Because we can encourage one another. We can lift one another up. You can hear something that God has done for someone that's going to give you faith, that's going to encourage you. Not only that, the Bible says that we are washed by the washing of the word. So in Hebrews it says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting, that means encouraging one another, as so much the more as you see the day approaching. The church gathered together and they prayed as a corporate body, and that enabled some of the miracles. Acts 4:31, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. When I hear what God has done for you, it encourages me. Amen. When you may hear what God has done for me, it may encourage you. When I hear someone getting healed, when I hear of some deliverance. And so part of separation from the world is for us as believers to come together. Amen. And that's why David said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. David was a worshiper. Amen. Now I'm going to run out of time, but we're going to finish on this. Part of holiness, and this is the last part I'm going to say, is about cleaning the temple. I said that we're given the garment. But even after you have the garment, you have to make sure that it's clean, because just going about daily living, it'll get lint on it. If you have a black wool coat, if you never clean it, eventually it'll get lint. I told you some months ago about a man who had tried an experiment of going a year without ever washing, bathing, or taking a bath. A whole year. And of course, after that experiment was done, he had a hard time recovering from it. He almost died, actually, because all kinds of things in the body went wrong. So we have to clean the temple. 2 Corinthians 6:16. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Again, here's the separation. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate. We can't go around with everybody. That means there are some things we have to withdraw ourselves from. Come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. It cut off there. So sometimes we have to recognize things that will defile us. You know, I can't participate in everything that's going on. You know, they have, at my previous job, they have team building stuff. But some of the team building stuff is to go down to the bar and everybody, you know, participate. I'm sorry, I'm part of the team, but not that part of the team. I'm going to finish with what I started with, our theme on holiness. Having therefore these promises, God has promised to never leave us nor forsake us. He's promised that he's our healer. He's promised that he's our deliverer. Dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness. You know, we have services, twice a week. So imagine if we only washed twice a week. Some of us who do a lot of manual labor, you know, we'd have to keep our distance. So when we're not in church, how do we maintain that spiritual cleanliness? And we do it by meditating on the word, to read a scripture, listen to a sermon, chew the cud, listen to the sermon from last week. There's always a good test to ask, what was the message 2 weeks ago? Okay, that one stuck. Amen. What was the message last week? Brother Chris preached it. Holiness becomes the house. Amen. That tells us how much during the week we've even thought of the message. Will tomorrow you remember what the Bible study was today? We have to, that's what meditate means. We bring it back up and we think about it. How am I living my life? Is there things that I can separate from? How do I have the tablet? How does the rod operate in my life? What about the manna? Am I trusting God? Do I have faith? Do I believe? That's what meditating is. And you know, if you do that, you will find you have a victorious week. Amen. If you could stand with me. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into an holy temple in the Lord. We started out talking about the Ark of the Covenant and how that represented the heart of the temple. In whom ye also are builded together for an habitation. That's what this is supposed to be, an habitation for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. How? It says through the Spirit. If we will just do some of these things, amen, God will look at us and declare us perfect. Amen. And if he declares us perfect, the Bible says, who shall say anything against God's elect? It's God that justifieth. That woman was caught in the very act of adultery. But at the end, he said, woman, where art thou thine accusers? Does no one accuse thee? And only one person could. And he says, neither do I. That's what he's telling us today. If we will come to him repentant, you know his word is, neither do I. And if God says that, amen, you can take that to the bank. We can come to him boldly. Hallelujah. If we bring to him a sacrifice of a broken and a contrite heart, the Bible says he will in no wise despise. When we come to him with faith, when we come to him with that manna, believing that he is going to be our daily bread, that he is going to be the rod that comforts us. David really got it right. And then he said, he prepares a table before me, even so to speak, in the presence of mine enemies. And he ends up with surely, let's say surely. Do you believe that? Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. If you could bow your hearts with me. Father, we thank you today for your word. Lord, let it find good soil, Lord God. Help it to, oh God, blossom and bring forth a harvest that will edify our souls, that will bless us. We thank you today for your mighty power and work in our lives. Continue to bless our service today. Anoint the speaker, Lord God. Oh, hallelujah. We thank you, Lord. Accept our worship. Oh God, be a covering in this place. Let the anointing break every yoke. We thank you, Lord, and we give you the honor and the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Give